You have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 98. As I said, we continue in the evening to look at Psalms of the Messiah, these messianic psalms that proclaim the good news of the gospel, the good news of this Savior, this coming King, the one who brings hope, joy, peace. And here this evening we see the one of joy. So Psalm 98, and before we read this text, let us go to the Lord to prepare our hearts and minds to receive His Word. O gracious Father, Lord, we know that as we come into Your presence that we are unworthy servants. And yet, by Your mercy, You have called us into covenant with You, that You have gathered Your people, and You have commanded us to gather and to worship. And so here we come, knowing that apart from Your grace, even in the act of receiving Your word, we would be lost. But Lord, we pray that You would pave the way, that You would prepare our hearts and minds to receive this word, and that our hearts would be eager to lay them up in our minds and to practice it in our lives. We pray that You would go before us and that You would do a mighty work even this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 98. O sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Here ends the reading of God's Word. Have you ever been to a symphony? Now, I ask this question because I have not been to a symphony either, if you're with me. But I do remember as a young boy, I remember my grandma used to always take us when my parents couldn't, take us to doctor's appointments or whatever it would be, and my grandma would always have on in her car classical music. And I remember as a kid just feeling, when am I going to get out of this car? When am I going to get on to that which I want to go to? It's amazing as I reflect on that now, as I grow older and I come to really enjoy classical music. I love to sit in the office as I'm even writing this sermon and classical music is playing in the background. But just as a song is more than a collection of sounds and instruments, a symphony is more than these individual pieces. It's a collection of songs, carefully crafted, with movement of themes that build, that rise, and resolve with power and beauty. You know, as I continued to read Psalm 98, the thing that I realized is Psalm 98 is the greatest symphony ever composed. Like symphonies, Psalm 98 has movements. It has three movements. You can look down and see these movements. The first movement comes and it celebrates the wonder of salvation. The second movement swells with the triumphant sounds of praise. And the third and final movement lifts the music beyond Israel, beyond humanity, to the very ends of the creation as it rejoices before the Lord who comes to judge the world with righteousness. Church, Psalm 98 is the greatest symphony. For the composer isn't Beethoven, it's God Himself. And His works are the melody, and His people and His creation are the instruments that sound forth from this symphony. This psalm is not a quiet, it's not quiet background music. This is the full orchestra of heaven and earth responding to the greatness of our God. Today, in Psalm 98, we enter a symphony of joy where salvation sets the theme. Triumph encircles the harmony, and judgment brings the final glorious resolution. Let's look at each one of these movements. First one, joy in salvation. This psalm begins immediately. Notice in Psalm 98 verse 1, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." This new song, I love what Alan Ross, this commentator, states. Praise must never be routine and common, but always new and fresh. Fresh reasons for singing. The substance. What is the substance? Don't think of new as though it's foreign or that it's not something we've done before, but that it's the substance of praise. And what is that? The substance of praise is the marvelous things that God has done. In verse 1. And what does He do in verses 1 through 3? It's this compilation, this unfolding of what are the marvelous things? The salvation that God has brought. And notice, it's not the details of salvation that are to be praised. It doesn't say, sing a new song of His marvelous things, but it sing a new song to the Lord. And all throughout this, it's not primarily about salvation. It's primarily that God has brought salvation about, that He has made it a possibility. And notice, there's three things. There's a mighty act. Salvation is not this small task. It's a heavy, heavy lift. And it takes not just big trucks and excavators, it takes the holy arm of the Lord, His powerful right hand. But it's not just mighty, is it? What else does it do? He made His salvation known. Not only was this a heavy lift, but God, even in His mercy, had to reveal this salvation. He made it known to His people. He reveals Himself in the power to save. And this is His word, church. We know that creation proclaims the glory of God, and yet apart from the word of God, we are lost in our sins. Because all we can do is look upon creation and know that we are sinners, know that we are guilty, and know that we deserve judgment. I love this. In this idea of Him making His salvation known, He says, what does He say? He says His, verse 2, He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. His ability to make things new. But also, we'll get to this a little bit later in the third movement, but this righteousness will be repeated. This is righteous standard as well. He has revealed to that. We know that. This is how we know through the created order, right? We know that we stand guilty. But the language is uncover. It's like pulling back the sheets and revealing that which is before. And yet, this God is powerful enough to right the wrong. But what are the grounds of this salvation? Notice in verse 3, he has remembered. He remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness. This people who went astray, who didn't follow after his commands, he remembered the promise that we've spoke of in the morning to Abraham, that he would do these things, that he, the steadfast love, is his covenant faithful love, that he would bring it about. And here we are to sing a new song to the Lord for the work of salvation. Church, this was not just true for them. It's not just true for Israel. This is also true for us. When we think about salvation, we should, of course, think about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we should not just think about the cross. We should think that this was a mighty, powerful act. There's no small thing that this little boy would take on flesh. This divine Son of God would be taken from this heavenly throne room and he would take on flesh. That is no small act. And just as they are to sing anew, afresh, a great song, we as well are to do that. It's amazing how this is purposely vague about what it's speaking of. What salvation is it reminding them of? Is it reminding them of Egypt and how they were brought out or brought through the Red Sea? Is this a reminder, perhaps, of them, Israel, being delivered out of the hands of Babylon? But we ultimately know, this is a messianic psalm. Singing of the Christ, the Son of God who took on flesh, who would be great news of great joy, or news of great joy. Church, in what way has salvation or the salvation that Christ has brought about become routine in our lives? I mean, do we swell up with great joy just thinking of all that had to take place in order for God to bring about the salvation of his people? I mean, just think of how we've been unfolding in the morning all these promises and the king, and that's only the warm-up. And then we get to the Gospels and see that this divine Son of God took on flesh, lived a perfect life, and would deliver his people from their sins. If this was all that we were called to sing praises of, it would be enough. And yet, too often, I think this becomes too routine in our lives. That we're quick to just move on from salvation to something else, something newer, something fresher. And yet, salvation itself and the work brought about by God ought to be this continual new song to our hearts. Never fading. Always rejoicing. And yet it leads not just from salvation, not just from the God who brought about salvation, but it moves through its next movement onto the idea of triumph. So verses 4 through 6, we have this idea of joy in triumph. It's certainly building on. Notice how it's just building and growing stronger as this joy moves, not just from salvation or God, the joy that we have in him who brought about salvation, but it's also to respond in praise. And notice how verses 1 through 3 were primarily what God is doing, and then 4, 5, and 6 is now this response of the people. And look at the word. Look at the beginning of 4 and the end of 6. Each of these kind of bookends, or a little bit section ends, if you will, with this wording, make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise. Notice the progression, though. It doesn't say the exact same thing. In verse 4, it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And then in 6, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. And so there's this progression of triumph. That this is not just the Lord, but He is the King who has triumphed through salvation. Before the King, before the Lord. This is language of a victorious King. And what's more so, because you may say, well, I don't totally see this idea of triumph here. Well, this verb, to make a joyful noise, has multiple connotations, but one of them, and I believe the accurate one here, is to shout or to cry out, but more so to shout in triumph. How would I say that? Well, this is the same verb used in Joshua 6:10. If you remember, as they march around Jericho, and they were to be silent, they were just to march, but when they hollered out, when they shouted out, what happened? The walls fell down. And though the battle may have just begun right there, it was triumphant, it was over, it was done. They had melted before the power of the Lord. And yet, notice the means that we are to break forth, we are to bust forth into singing. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but there's this, you can see the videos of it, which is really neat, but there's submarines, and they do training in the Arctic, and there will actually punch through close to 3 to 5 feet of ice, and they will just come up through it. It's an amazing process. This idea is to burst forth, to come forth in praises of this King. And notice, what are the means? What are the uses? How do we worship and praise Him? Well, it begins with our words. It begins with this shout of triumph. But it doesn't end there. It moves on to using harps, to use these stringed instruments, to use trumpets of brass, and even horns, which were made of animals. The idea is that it's the totality of this. We are to use that which is in our means. And yet, notice, church, that the primary instrument for God's people is the words or our voices that He has given us. That we are to make that shout. As loud as the triumphs can be, as beautiful as the harps can be played, the most beautiful sound is the voice of God's people proclaiming these praises. Church, once again, when you say that you burst into praise, I pray that you would experience this, where God has taken over in a moment's time, and you feel overwhelmed, and all that you can cry out, that is a shout of praise, of thank you, Lord, that He is triumphant. Church, the truth is that that powerful working of salvation was brought about by the triumph of the cross. That Christ did come. He did live a perfect life. And He did die in our stead. And He is triumphant. And we can now say, oh death, where is your sting? Oh death, where is your victory? Does that not make us well up and burst into praise? Amazing is, remember that same word which I told you was in Joshua 6:10 is also in Zechariah 9:9 with what? With the coming on a donkey. It's a triumphal entry of our Lord. It's the shouts of praise. It was triumph. He was coming in. But it wasn't the triumph that the people were expecting, but it was the triumph that His people needed. Because He was coming to triumph over sin and death. And I love that, how it flows. Notice, he's powerful to work salvation. He's powerful to this joy to come about through triumph. And it leads to judgment. And so just as we had the triumph of the cross, notice verse 7 to 9, we move once again, third and final movement, to this joy in judgment. It's progressing through its movements. And yet, you know, if you're anything like me, you come to this section 7 to 9, and if we're honest, it's hard to say, how can we have joy in judgment? How can we have joy in that? Before I answer that, notice who's joining the chorus now. It's not just His people, but it's God's creation. Verses 7 through 8, the creation is now joining in the singing. And what's happening? The sea is roaring, and all that fills it. Not just the sea, but also the world and those who dwell in it. It's creatures. The rivers are clapping their hands. Of course, the rivers don't have hands, and yet you know what that might sound like as the river is flowing and slapping up against the side of the riverbank. Or perhaps, if you remember, as I do, or perhaps those who live by the lake know this even better, I remember when we lived in Sheboygan, and on Sunday evenings, often, maybe because it was much quieter around there, we'd come home and we would hear the roar of the lake. And yet, imagine the roar of the sea. Created order is crying out in joy. But it's even the mountaintops. We see there the hills, right? Let the hills, but this idea of the mountaintops, so both the low places and the high places, both the water and the earth, all of creation is going to cry out in rejoicing over the coming judgment. We know from Romans, right? Paul says in 8:22, the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And yet, Psalm 98 pulls it back and says, this is what it will be like. All of creation will be singing the praise of this great God. And you can say, why? Why? How can we rejoice in this? Well, notice the latter part of 9b, excuse me. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. You see, church, the reason that we can rejoice in judgment is because when Christ comes again, He's going to set all things right. All the injustices that His people have endured, all the injustices that have gone on throughout humanity will be set right. Not a single sin, not a single injustice, not a single pain or thing that has come upon you from anyone else will be left alone. It'll all be taken care of fully and completely, and everyone will receive justice. You see, the righteousness which He revealed back in the beginning in the sight of all the nations is the very thing that is going to bring about the judgment. His righteousness, His perfect decrees, that which He has commanded. And no one will escape this, church. And yet, those things in verse 2 of the righteousness are now being set right through His righteousness. There will be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. Why? Because when Christ comes again, all things will be new. We'll have the new heavens and the new earth. But notice the flow, church. It didn't jump right to judgment. It began with salvation. For church, I said no one will not receive justice, right? And yet, God's people, that justice which we deserve was laid upon Christ. And so Christ is not coming as our judge to condemn us, but he's coming to defend us and to make us new fully and completely, that we may be glorified in his presence, that we not only sing a new song, but he makes us new fully and completely, where we can sin no more. That's why we can rejoice in the coming judgment. Well, now that we have looked at each of these movements, I'll kind of conclude with some final thoughts. You know, I don't know how many times I've read this psalm, and I don't know how many times I've just kind of just rolled on without giving it a ton of detail. And perhaps, if you're like me, you may long for joy. You may hear these words and you may say, okay, but I don't have those. May I dig in a little more, because the language in the Hebrew is perhaps even more startling to our hearts. It's more startling to our minds, because these verbs here are all commands. This isn't a suggestion. Hey, perhaps you can be joyful today. Perhaps salvation will bring you joy. Perhaps triumph will bring you joy. Perhaps judgment will bring you joy. No, these are commands. Sing a new song. We are commanded. Verse 4 and 6, make a joyful noise. Shout, a cry of triumph. Verse 5, sing praises. They're imperatives, church. Do these. But perhaps you come here tonight and you say, but Pastor, you just don't understand. I can't rejoice. I just lost my job. Or I'm barely providing for my family. Or, you know, I started this job, but I really thought by now I would be progressing and I would be here. Perhaps, let's leave the job out of it. Perhaps you're sitting here and you're saying, but I am in so much pain. You have no idea all the health complications that come in my life. The cancer, I'm cancer ridden and it continues to toil through my body. I can't wake up without pain. Perhaps you're saying, this is the Advent where we're going to be so joyful, and yet this is only a reminder of the loss that has come upon me, that I have lost my wife or my husband, my son or daughter, my sister, my brother, or family or friend. How can we rejoice? How can we be in joy in that time when we're experiencing all of these sufferings, all of these pains? Well, church, if I may, perhaps I can just direct you to someone. And you know her far better than I did. But Shirley Verveldi was a picture of what it looked like to endure such pain, such suffering, and yet, I don't think there was a single time, and even the most recent time, that a small smile didn't curl over her face when she praises and says, I don't know how anyone can do this without Jesus. That this was a woman so overjoyed about the salvation that came about through a triune Lord who was powerful enough, that she rejoiced and because Christ triumphed over sin and death, that she could stand there and say, even in the midst of all this pain and suffering, I couldn't imagine what Christ endured on the cross. Church, how can we say that? Because we are filled with this type of joy, We are filled with the melody of this divine symphony of God. And this is a woman who knew that God would come again, that Christ would come again, and there would be no more pain, there would be no more suffering, and all things would be made right. Church, we are to rejoice through the circumstances of our lives, in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of health complication, in the midst of death coming around us. Why? Because it makes us more and more like our Savior. Because He was so joyful and loved us so much that He endured all of that to go to the cross. That He could say, "Forgive them, for they know not what they say." But church, this psalm, this divine symphony, is calling upon each and every one of you today. And God is calling you not just to sit in the pews, not just to hear, not just to tune our ears to the sounds of this symphony. It's not just to sit in the audience and to watch those around you joy and praise and proclaim these wonderful things. What God is offering you today is to join this symphony, to be a part of this symphony. For this symphony will rise powerfully until the whole creation joins in praise of the God who brought about salvation, the God who was triumphant, and the God who will come again to judge both the living and the dead. Join this symphony, church, this Advent season. Join it and sing. And join the choruses of all those who have gone before us, but even those who stand here today and rejoice in their Savior. Let us pray. God of mercy and grace, Lord, we thank You that You think so highly of such wretched individuals as we are, and that You make a way, that You remember Your covenant faithfulness, and You make a way for Your people to come back into a right standing with You. Those who are enemies can turn and rejoice and sing the melody of salvation. Lord, would that be true for our hearts today? And God, as this symphony perhaps has been raging on in our hearts for many years, perhaps it has become a bit dull and routine. And Lord, we pray that You would make us anew, that You would revive us once again to sing boldly, to sing richly, and to sing loudly of our Savior Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the divine Son of God who loved us and laid down His life for us. And Lord, we pray that You would make us even now more and more like Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.